If you begin getting your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12. This passage that we're about to look at talks about quite a few things that we've already gone over, and it kind of sets them up all together, which is why I thought this a really important passage for us to look over tonight. Romans 12, where we're going to focus is verses 17 through 21. Let's go ahead and read the beginning verse there. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So some things for us as Christians to ponder there for a minute and ask our own hearts. Do we truly enact in our lives not repaying evil for evil? It's easy to immediately attack someone back. It's really easy to do that. Whenever somebody insults us or insults our family or insults our way of life, we can easily say something back to get them right. We can say something back to one-up them, to insult them better, to say a snarkier comment. Do we need to be doing that as children of God? No, we don't. That's not necessary. That's not something that Jesus would do. Would Jesus say a snarky comment back to someone? Absolutely not. So should we be doing it as Christians? Obviously not. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay wrong for wrong. We don't live under an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of thing. And even in the Old Testament, when that was a principle, a law, so to say, that was something that was determined before the court. Something that was determined before an Israelite court, Israelite elders. So that wasn't just a, well, he killed or he hurt me in this way, so I'm just going to go hurt him right back the exact same way. No, it was determined before a court. You go back and you read your Mosaic law and you'll find that out. So in the New Testament, though, even so, without that, we're not under the Old Testament even. But in the New Testament, we're not to repay evil for evil. We're not to repay a wrong for a wrong. As it said here, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Jesus was not one to repay evil for evil. In Matthew 27:11-14, a good reminder verse that we can go to remind us of Jesus' behavior in such occasions. Matthew 27 is where we're at. We remember many times when Jesus was in a courtroom, whenever he was being questioned by many people, questioned by the government, questioned by the Jews, the people who were, he was actually the king of. Whenever he was being questioned by all these different figures, all these different groups of people, all these different types of even wealthy people, maybe lower class people, higher class people, he was questioned by everyone, and wrongfully, of course, because he was innocent. But read in, there in verse 11 with me, 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him, not one word, so the governor marveled greatly. If you go across the gospel accounts, you're going to find in these court scenes the same thing happening with Jesus. Every single time, Jesus has this really calm behavior, this really almost content behavior no matter what is happening to him. When he's being beat, whenever he's being yelled at by the chief priest, by the elders, the Jewish elders, when he's being yelled at and accused and saying, you're a blasphemer, you're someone who's not the Son of God, you're basically a crazy man is what they'd be calling Jesus. Of course, was Jesus a crazy man? No, he wasn't. He was the Son of God. But nonetheless, he had to sit there and take that. You think that was a great, you know, a pleasurable thing for Jesus to be doing? To just take that like that? No, obviously not. If we were, and not saying we are, but if we were in that same position as Jesus, even as Christians, that would be hard for our human side to take that. We would want to say something to get back at them, to right that immediately in some way, to get vengeance in some way or justice in some way. But Christians, the thing that we often forget is a simple question. Vengeance is whose? Vengeance is the Lord's. It's not ours, you see. It's not ours in this life at all. It never was, it isn't now, and it never will be. The justice will be carried out by God. The vengeance will be carried out by God. Let God take care of that. And once again, it's just like anything we might ask God. Why don't you do this right now for me? Why don't you fix this problem right now for me? Well, maybe it's not the best for you. And then also with vengeance, talking about vengeance, it's not yours. It's God's. So keep those things in mind as we talk about vengeance. When we ask the question, vengeance is whose? It's not ours. It's God's. So don't repay an evil for an evil. To return an evil is something that obviously a Christian should not be doing. Not saying that God is evil. We call it justice, as the Scriptures say. God obviously does punish evil. It's not that He's repaying an evil for an evil. He's punishing an evil. That's why He made the place of hell. If He didn't make that, would God be a just God? Would He be a God in which light overcomes the darkness? If there wasn't a place for punishment in God's way, and God's way of acting at all, if there was no place for punishment for sin, for evil, God would not be a just God. That would not... You see, justice is actually a way of light. It's a way of righteousness. And Christians, we should have that as well. But remember, justice and vengeance, almost two different things, but vengeance is the Lord's. Justice, even, is the Lord's, in that He carries it out. He will do the judging. Leave that to God. So we can talk about judging our brethren. We can talk about judging the world. We can talk about all those different things. Remember how the Pharisees behaved? They would judge the Gentiles. Even Jewish Christians would judge the Gentiles. They'd be saying, well, you need to do this according to the Mosaic law. You need to do this sacrifice, or you need to do this circumcision to your baby, because that was the Mosaic law, and we still follow a little bit of that today. You see, judging. Well, we can become guilty of that today. Maybe not with the Mosaic law, but with other things. The judgments are not ours. The justice is not ours. The vengeance is not ours. Christians, remember, it's all God's. The law is God's, even. So it's easy to be caught in that situation, and we maybe repay an evil for an evil, but don't let that happen with you. A simple phrase that we can give ourselves into our hearts today is be different. Be different. Be different among the world that we live in. It's easy to be like the crowd. It's easy to be like everyone else, because the crowd likes to go in their own direction. They're, you know, everyone's flowing in one stream. They're all down the path of sin. The broad way is the way that leads to death. Now, we can easily get into that broad way, but Christians aren't in that broad way. We don't follow that stream. We're supposed to be different, aren't we? Get off of that. Get off of that broad way and go down the narrow way. There are few who find it, as Matthew 7:13 through 14 says. Are you the few who find it? Well, that's up to you. That's up to you, Christians. Be different. Be a Christian. Act like a Christian. Act like Jesus. Don't respond like someone who's angry all the time, who always has just an angry figure, just an angry personality. And I'm not saying that anger is wrong. Don't get me wrong. Anger is something that was even used by God in the Old Testament, used by God in the New Testament. He carried out justice with anger, but that's what we would call a righteous anger. So what kind of anger would be an evil anger? Well, an evil anger would be when it's just out of control, when it's an anger that really has no righteousness to it. You're just being angry because you don't like something, you want something to be different according to how you want it. Righteous anger is something according to God, something according to the light, something according to the Scriptures. And Christians, it's a righteous thing to be angry at sin. It's a righteous thing to be angry at evil. That's really what I'm talking about with righteous anger. And that's what God used all throughout the Scriptures and showed. So that's righteous anger. So some things to ponder there and talk about, but being different. Don't be the one with a red face in the room. You shouldn't respond like every other person that you come across. You shouldn't respond like the world. Matthew chapter 5, let's turn there. Another passage that we've looked at. And we're going to look at many passages that we have looked at already, because this is a good combination of things that we have already studied. all these topics kind of running together in this one section. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Read it with me there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who do you think was telling them? Let's go back to verse 43. Who do you think was telling them, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Who was telling them that? If Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, who was telling that to the people? Who were the teachers at the time? The Pharisees were the teachers. Jewish leaders were the teachers. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Likely the Pharisees were teaching those things. But the truth is that God never meant to say, hate your enemy. We love our neighbors. We spread the light to our neighbors. That's what the Jews were to do in the Old Testament. That's what Christians are to do today. That's what we were always supposed to do as the people of God. So Jesus is correcting them here, and he's saying in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Continue there in verse 47. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, what did Jesus say concerning loving your enemies? We should do it. We shouldn't hate our enemies. We should hate what? It's in here. Their sin, their choices that they make. That's what we should hate. We shouldn't hate their spirit as their spirit. We shouldn't hate them as a person. We should hate the sin that they are choosing to be a part of. Because ultimately, the sin that they are choosing to be a part of leads to death. And they still have a way to come back to God. And Christians were commanded to bring that way to them. So we're not to hate them. Remember, who are we leaving the justice, the vengeance to? We're leaving it to God, right? We need to leave it to God, not to us, not to our spouse, not to our children. We need to leave it to God. So the vengeance is God's. But be different. Now let's continue in verse 18 in our main text. Romans 12:18 is where we were at. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's a verse that even gives a little bit of a clarification. If it is possible, live peaceably with all men. You might hear from some Christians, well, we have to live peaceably all the time, no matter what. Meaning, some Christians live like, you know, you just do whatever the government wants, no matter what, do whatever people tell you, no matter what, so you can live peaceably with all men. Well, it actually gives a clarification here. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So if it is possible, are there times when we just can't go along with what the government is saying? There are times when we can't go along with what the government's saying, with what our church leaders are maybe saying. There's just times when that happens. Maybe me as a preacher, if I started saying things up here that weren't according to the Word of God, that would be a time in which you would have to do what? You'd have to stand up, wouldn't you? You'd have to stand up. Because in Acts 5:29, and this is a good reference if you're taking notes. Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles, they were actually standing up here against the government, against really Jews. They were standing up against everyone. The high priest was talking to them. They were saying in verse 28, Acts 5:28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, that is Jesus' name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. That's a short phrase there that often we might overlook. But let us never overlook that, because truly there is a clarification. If it is possible, live peaceably with all men. We can't always obey every action of the government. Give me some figures who didn't obey every action of the government. Well, we talked about a few of them. One of the first, whenever I came here, was Daniel. Another one was really Nehemiah, Ezekiel. I mean, all these different men were really contradicting the governments that they were under in some ways. All these different men. We see people coming out of captivity. Well, if they had to obey Egyptian government no matter what, would God have brought them out of captivity? Absolutely not. You see, there is a point in which God must be obeyed rather than man. We have the commandments to obey the government, right? We have that commandment. But there is a time, there is a place, there is a point, as we've talked about in lessons before, in which we must obey God rather than man. Peter and the apostles understood that. Jesus understood that whenever he was standing before the courts and whenever he was crucified, his own body, because of it. The government destroyed his own body. They killed him. The Jews killed him because he obeyed God rather than man. Christians, what I'm saying to you this evening is we need to recognize those times. And if they ever do come to us, will you be ready to take a stand for God? Will you be different? Or will you repay an evil for an evil? Or will you rather just do nothing and live peaceable with all men anyways? Remember, there's a clarification, there's a disclaimer. If it is possible, live peaceably with all men. So that's not just an end-all be-all. If it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Let's continue in our text. Romans 12. We're in verse 19 now. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There is one more thing I wanted to mention, and I forgot to mention it. But living peacefully with all men, when we're dealing with our brethren, when we're dealing with the church, and we're having a problem with a brother, when we're having a problem with a sister, how do we deal with it? Well, we go to Matthew chapter 18. Do you know what's in Matthew chapter 18? Verses 15 through 17. Let's just turn there. It's a good side note that we need to look at. A good reminder. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is where we're at. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So that's the first thing you do. That's the very first thing you do. You go and tell him his fault between you. You deal with it with each other. But, verse 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So then that's the second thing to do. You go and get two or three more witnesses. You get them into the event, whatever is going on. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, well, you tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So there's your last two steps. Ultimately, we see four steps here. On the third one, well, you have to tell it to the church. It becomes a whole thing with the church. And that doesn't mean you just kick them out immediately. That doesn't mean you get angry at them and freak out on them. You have to act as Christians. I've seen a lot of churches that because two people are having a problem, and maybe some people don't agree with this and some people don't agree with that, well, rather than trying to sort out the problem, the church will rather just get angry at them and they'll freak out and they'll have these elders meetings. And then after that, they'll come out of those and all the people will just start attacking each other and freaking out. And next thing you know, the church is split up. Is it worth that? No, it's not. What I'm talking about here is something that's not even doctrinal. That's usually what splits up churches. Do you realize that? That's a really sad thing. And doctrinal meaning law. That's a really sad thing. People split up because of such silly reasons. And even when it is a matter of law, instead of people trying to fix the problem, what do they rather do? They repay evils for evils. They freak out on each other. They're the red-faced ones in the room. They're always getting angry. Let's not let the Berryville Church of Christ be like that. Let's never be like that. Let's never let this congregation split up for any silly reason like that. When we have a difference, sort it out like God. Right? Sort it out like God would, like Christ would. Not like a man would. Not like a hasty decision maker who doesn't think at all. Because that's really what's going on. You say things in the moment. No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was the master teacher. He thought about things before he said them. He's God. He didn't just hastily say things without even thought or any consideration at all. So there's that side note for you, a good thing to remember. But let's continue on in our verse 19 of Romans 12. Continue in the text. Say a few more things. Verse 19, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So that's very simple to understand. Vengeance is ultimately God. We're not to avenge ourselves. When somebody does something aggressive towards us, we don't just immediately do something aggressive towards them. Deuteronomy 32:35. If you are taking notes, that is where this quote comes from. Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is the Lord's. That whole thing that it says there, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. All of that, you're going to find the quote in Deuteronomy 32:35. So I have some questions for us tonight. Do we have the right, as men, as women, do we have the right to say that we created all of mankind? Do we have the right to say that we can judge all of mankind with divine ability? Do we have the right to say that we have divine power, can perform miracles, can make divine law? No, we do not. So whose right really is it to judge by divine law? Is it ours as men and as women, or is it God's as God? Well, it's rather God's. We're not to avenge ourselves, but God is to avenge us. Christians, if you ever have a struggle in your life with another person, if they're ever attacking you, remember that Jesus and the apostles, that the prophets were persecuted before you, that those people suffered for the name of Christ, that those people suffered for whatever it was, but when they suffered, they had to act peaceable among men. They had to act like Christians. That doesn't mean letting people get away with whatever they want and succumbing to everything. We gave that disclaimer. If it is possible, live peacefully with all men. But that doesn't mean freak out and get angry at everyone. Take a spear and throw it at them. That's not what that means. Don't repay evil for evil. Remember that vengeance is God. He will avenge you. He will avenge you. So live peaceably ultimately. How should we treat our enemies? We continue in verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So, that's a really great thing coming from even the book of Proverbs. And that quote there is actually coming from the book of Proverbs. The vengeance is mine one was from Deuteronomy, but that one is actually from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 through 22. So, even back then, with Solomon talking, he was saying, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's how we should treat our enemies. Not with a spear. Not with a sword. A literal sword or spear. Not with a gun. We shouldn't treat our enemies with even a gun. For today's age. Because everyone's using guns, not swords anymore. We shouldn't treat our enemies like that. We should treat our enemies with what? Love. Compassion, peace, that's what we should treat our enemies with. But rather, what do men always do? Well, I'm going to get them, I tell you what. I'm going to take my family over there and I'm going to tell him what he needs to hear right now. I'm going to get that land. Yeah, don't let that be you. It's silly, isn't it? It's silly. That was never Jesus. That was never people who were righteous in the Scriptures. We're to be patient, we're to be loving, we're to be kind, compassionate, beautiful, really, beautiful, spiritually, by our hearts, beautiful, by how we look, beautiful. Not the red-faced ones in the room who are always freaking out about everything and angry about everything. Remember that vengeance is God's. How should we treat our enemies? With love. Treat our enemies with love, as we talked about there in Matthew in chapter 5, 43 through 48, we need to love our enemies. And then the other thing, as was mentioned there in that verse, is that we don't just love our enemies, but we also do what for them? We care for them. Care for them. Remember the Good Samaritan? If you think about that Good Samaritan parable, and we had a lesson on it, so I won't go over it too much. But if you think about that Good Samaritan parable, that was a Samaritan man, a half-breed to the Jews. He really had nothing to live for as far as spiritually, because the Jews treated him like a dog. Treated him like nothing. But that man, nonetheless, everyone, if you were treated like a dog, would be your enemy, right? I mean, if you were treated like a dog, you wouldn't like people. Nonetheless, that man went and helped someone. So you see how you can be beautiful despite how people treat you, despite how even all the world, even religious leaders, despite how everyone treats you. Sometimes, Christians, you're going to be in it all by yourself. It may come in your lifetime when maybe an invasion comes or whatever, and we all have to go into hiding, whatever it is. And you may be in it all for yourself. Maybe the government that is now in possession of this place will persecute you in some way. Persecute me in some way. Well, you're in it for yourself. Nonetheless, treat your enemies with love. Treat your enemies with care. Don't become angry at God for that. Be different. Be different. Treat your enemies with love. Overcome evil with good. Now, that's the last thing we're going to talk about, and then we'll be finished. Overcoming evil with good. Romans 12:21. Let's read it together. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, these are very, very simple statements. We saw repay no one evil for evil in verse 17. We saw we must live peaceably if it's possible in verse 18. We saw we don't need to avenge ourselves in verse 19. We saw how we need to care for our enemies in verse 20. And now we see in verse 21 how we don't need to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We see five simple commandments given to us in these verses. We see these commandments very simple, very straightforward, plain, and clear for us to understand. We do not need to be overcome by evil in the sense that when somebody attacks us, we immediately attack them. But rather, what should we do? When somebody attacks you, what would Jesus do? He would care for them. He would care for them. When somebody throws a spear at you, you care for them. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. You realize they sacrificed Jesus they crucified him on a cross. He was a sacrifice, but they crucified him. He gave his body for us. He gave his entire life, his physical life. Now, I'm not saying that you don't need to defend yourself. Don't get me wrong. Because we can defend ourselves, Christians, physically, if someone was to ever attack us like that. But as far as just throwing a spear, like verbally or something like that, if somebody was to attack us and persecute us in that way, not as much as our lives or anything like that. But even so, would we be willing to give our lives for God? These are just different side notes to think about. But don't become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's read the last few verses, Matthew 5:38-42. Matthew 5:38-42. Back to that loving your enemies passage. Matthew 5:38-42. All right. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There you have it. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. You know what that's saying? Stop right there for a second. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. Let him slap the other one. Let him slap the other cheek. Let him do what he's going to do, is what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter. He can't hurt you ultimately. And God will have vengeance on him. Continue in verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Jesus' attitude is in every way overcoming evil with good. And something we don't realize at first is that good is a very powerful thing. Good is a very, very powerful thing. The light really does overcome the darkness when we use it. Jesus even made the governor marvel greatly in that Matthew 27 passage. He made the governor marvel greatly. The governor was like, why is he acting quiet whenever all these people are accusing him? Made him think. Well, the same thing could be for the world looking at us when we're persecuted. It'll make them think when we don't immediately, hastily attack people back, repay evil for evil. It makes people think, and it causes good to happen. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't become overcome by evil. Overcome them, rather, with good. Now, the last example is Stephen. Stephen was stoned. And do you remember what he said at his death? Lord, don't charge him with the sin. Acts 7:60. Don't charge him with the sin. What kind of love do you have as people are throwing stones at you and taking your life away on this earth? What kind of love do you have to pray to God at that moment and say, Lord, don't charge him with this sin? Do you realize what kind of love that is for Stephen to have said that in his last moments, being hurt by stones? Imagine a stone being thrown on your skin. There's no telling how big those stones were. They killed him. They killed him. Imagine that. And while that's happening, while he's beat on this side and beat on that side and beat in the head by a giant stone, all these people throwing him at him as he just preached this amazing sermon, you think he's a little discouraged in this moment? Yeah, I would be. I'm discouraged when people don't listen to sermons now. But nonetheless, he says, Lord, don't charge him with the sin. That is tremendous love, and Stephen figured it out. Stephen figured it out. God will have the vengeance. But in this life, show the love of Christ and save as many as you can. Because Satan's goal is the opposite. Destroy as many as you can. So Christians, we have 5 simple commandments given there in these verses. The lesson is yours. If you have any need tonight, physically, mentally, or spiritual, I always say that invitation to you. If you need anything tonight, prayers for family, prayers for yourself, please do let us help you tonight. Let us pray for you and with you. If you're not a Christian, which everyone here is, remember that you have to hear the Word of God, believe Jesus is the Christ, confess that before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized to be saved, to be remiss of sins, remain faithful to death. Christians, friends, the invitation is yours. If you have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing.
But the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of